This morning's Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox lifts up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." The word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading this morning, beloved, comes from Peter's first letter in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. We'll read to verse 17. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And our gospel reading this morning, congregation, comes from John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, and we'll read to verse 22. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is the word of the Lord. And the text that I want to consider with you all this morning is found in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. If you wish to follow along in your Bible, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, which reads, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And it's those words, for they are blessed, that I want to, in particular, look at this morning with you and consider. For they are blessed. This should be a very well-received sermon, right? For God's people to hear how blessed they are. These words contain the eternal happiness of God's people. They are blessed. Irrevocably blessed are God's people. Now, I know we are just going to be jumping into this morning. We are not going to look at this whole incident of Balaam. It goes on for three chapters, here in chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24. But I'll point out, and for your consideration, the relevant parts of it. But what we want to look at this morning are these words, for they are blessed. Now, these words, or verse 12, is really what we would expect our God to say if we were reading this account up to this point. If you had picked your Bible up at Genesis and thought, I'm just going to read through the Bible. And you're reading through and you get to this narrative and you start here at chapter 22, verse 1, and you read down all the way to the first 11 verses. This is really what we would expect God to say, because God has blessed this people. He has given them promises long ago, hundreds of years old, and He is fulfilling them and carrying out His purposes. And we wanted to expect Him to say anything else to Balaam, but no, don't go with them. No, don't curse them, for they are blessed. These verses contain really a most encouraging and comforting words, not so much to Balaam, but to God's people. Of course, God's speaking them to Balaam, but if you know this account, these aren't really the words Balaam wanted to hear, because these words kept Balaam from a lot of riches that King Balak wanted to give him and would have given him. Balaam only served God, or pretend to serve God, kind of like Simon the sorcerer, only pretended to serve God for what he could get out of it and help him in his earthly career, if you will. He was enslaved or loved the wages of righteousness, as Peter would tell us. So these are really a most comforting and encouraging words, though spoken to Balaam, not so much to Balaam as to God's people. There's really three parts. We'll briefly look at it. You see there, it begins with God speaking to Balaam. God said to Balaam, and of course, the God we're talking about here is the God in Genesis 1 who said, I made heaven and earth. Talk of the God who made all things, and the God who in the gospel has revealed himself to us as the Father and God of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father who has His eternal Son, Jesus, and sent Him in the fullness of time for our salvation. The God who dwells always with His Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the God who came to His people and made promises to them of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, revealed himself to Moses at the bush and said, I am. And this God is speaking to Balaam, the only true God. But you might wonder, who's Balaam? Balaam was a soothsayer, a diviner. He lived in the east near Babylon. We see they sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pathor, which is kind of northern Mesopotamia on the Euphrates River, at the river. The river there means the Euphrates, in the land of the people of Ammah. Later in verse 23, he'll say, from Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. So Balaam is somebody who made a living by divining through evil spirits and omens the truth. He had some great reputation in the world because Balak knew that whoever you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam had some great reputation as a mighty worker of knowing truth, speaking words of blessing, speaking words of cursing. And King Balak, who just saw the Ammonites wiped out, who had conquered him, the Moabites and the Midianites, thought, well, we can't go up against them with might of arms, so we're going to try something else. Let's go get and deal with dark magic and get that involved and try to get these people cursed so that they won't come and take our land, if you will. So that's his intent. That's who Balaam is. But you might wonder, how does Balaam know the Lord? Or maybe the question is, does Balaam know the Lord? And that, and if you look at the text, it's quite interesting. The verse 8, these entourage arrives. Balaam says, lodge here. I'm going to bring back word to you as the Lord, as Yahweh speaks to me. So they stayed there. And we read that God came to Balaam and said, right, who are these men with you? Not that God didn't know who these men were. He's saying, Balaam, kind of rebuke him. Why are you housing men who came here to curse my people? If you truly knew who I was, you'd know who I am for my people, that I brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them not to curse them. So who are these men with you that want you to curse them? You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Here's what happens, just to sum it up for you. We read in Exodus that when God did his mighty deeds of bringing Israel out, the whole world knew about it. We read in the beginning of Joshua, Rahab, right? Rahab said, we know the Lord is your God. We all live in fear and dread of him. We know his mighty deeds, and she wants to serve the Lord. So what most likely happened is Balaam is in the east, making money off of divining, has his life, and hears of these new mighty powers of Yahweh. We also read in Genesis 37 that Midian, Joseph was sold into Midianites, who go down to Egypt because they had trade relations with Egypt, and Egypt had trade relations with the east. So word is spreading about what Yahweh has done in the world, and Balaam hears of this new God named Yahweh, hears of the mighty powers that destroyed Egypt, and he sort of wants to add this God into his life to make a profit off of it. That's Balaam's relationship with the Lord. It's so wonderful, though, and we're not going to dwell on this here, but if you go on with the story, you know that God first tells Balaam, don't go, and then they come back again because the king thought Balaam was just arguing for higher prices, right? Bartering with him, no, I can't go. Okay, he's going to send more wealth. Okay, he's just playing hard to get. And Balaam's going back to God for another answer. That's not really what happened, but God lets him go. And if you know the story goes and the donkey, what's all that about? I think it's something very wonderful what God's doing. And we'll maybe make a point of application later to it. He's sending Balaam because he's dealing with Balaam too. He's using this as an opportunity to show the greatness of his power, the greatness of his might, to show the election of his people Israel, as Balaam is forced four times to bless Israel in the face of its enemies, so that Balaam would make his decision. Are you going to choose the God of Israel and salvation, or are you going to stay serving that old God, which is wealth and mammon that you're beholden to. So God is as much dealing with Balaam's heart in this interaction as he is in making known to all the nations around that his purposes do not change for his people. So let's just look at this text. God speaking to Balaam. I've told you a little about God. Of course, you know who God is. I told you a little about who Balaam is and his interest here. God then gives Balaam these instructions. You shall not go with them and you shall not curse the people. What is it to curse? Curse is to wish, well, it depends on who you are. If you're a man, it is to wish for or pray for trouble upon somebody. You want disaster for that person's life. You don't want them to do well. You want them to come to a horrible end. You want them to be cursed. And if you're God, you can predict curses because you can do all things. So it's to predict. It's to wish. It's to pray for trouble upon a people. That's what Balaam wants. He wants, that's what Balak wants from Balaam, to curse these people so they'll have a miserable end and they won't come and take everything that's ours. And God says, don't go with them. God says, don't curse them. And then he gives us the reason. For they are blessed. For they are blessed. This being the grounds, this being the reason why Balaam is not to go and Balaam is not to curse, for they are blessed. And they being these people that God has redeemed and brought out of Israel. That's the whole trouble. God's brought this mighty horde out of Israel, and everybody's afraid. Now, what does that mean for us that God has delivered this people and is bringing his people in the land, and everybody now has to deal with this event, this redemptive event that God is doing? No different than the gospel today, that God has brought his son out of the grave and made him king, and has established his kingdom on the earth and is redeeming the souls of men, and people have to deal with, what does this mean for our life? That's what they're asking these questions. What does this mean for us? Well, God says they're blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean for God to say to a people, they are blessed? If I could put it to you, you believers in Jesus Christ, God's people today, right? If someone asked you, oh, you're one of God's people. You've been redeemed like those Egyptians of old. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You're in Jesus Christ. Tell me, what is it to be blessed? What is it that God says you are blessed? How would you answer that question? Well, we have children. Well, the Midianites had children. Oh, we have clothes. The Midianites have clothes. We have spouses. The Midianites had spouses. We got mighty arms. The Midianites had mighty arms. What do you got that we don't have? Remember those words from Psalm 144? That last line, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. They don't have the Lord God. They don't know the true and living God. He hasn't committed himself to them in covenant promises. That's what it is to be blessed by God. To have his promises, his free promises of his love being fulfilled in your life. That life in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be the blessed people of God. I can show it to you from on this whole event, which I intend to show you. That's what it is to be blessed. It is to have the experience of God working out the free promises of his love to you in Jesus Christ, now and forever, to give you life. Our clothes, our children, our spouses' blessings, yes. Are they the distinctive Christian blessings? No. The distinctive Christian blessing is life in Jesus Christ. Should they be held in less regard than that? No, not saying anything like that. It's just, what is it to be blessed? What is the blessed life? Everybody wants the blessed life. What is it? How do we live it? Do we have it? That's the question. Because God says these people are blessed. And what does he mean? Well, he means his promises are being worked out. If you look at these four oracles, we'll briefly look at them. If you turn over in your Bible to chapter 23, beginning at verse 7, Moab gives that first oracle. I'm not going to look at it all, but notice what he says there in verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Do you remember how many people this nation started with? One converted pagan named Abraham and his family. And now they are a multitude. God promised that Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. And here he's fulfilling. That's what I mean. God's saying, this is what it means to be blessed. My promises are being fulfilled in the lives of my people. Now, they're a mighty nation. And forever. Turn over to the second oracle in the latter part of this chapter. As we look at it, look at there at verse 21. He's not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble. Yahweh, the Lord, their God, is with them. And the shout of a king, that's a triumphant, joyful shout of a king, is among them. Well, you remember, what did God promise Abraham in Genesis 17? I will be your God and the God of your children. Here is God fulfilling his promise to this people. I am their God, and they are my people, and they're blessed. Look in chapter 24 at the third oracle. This deals with their inheritance. God made it by promise, then he made it by oath and a covenant. You remember in Genesis 15, the cutting of the covenant with the fowls and the beasts, because Abraham wanted to be certain that he would have these promises and they would be fulfilled. And God made that oath and covenant to give his seed that land forever. And hear what God says here. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations. His adversaries shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with arrows, right? Here God's talking about whose kingdom, whose inheritance is blessed? The one that I give to my people. He's fulfilling his promise for their inheritance. That it's a lovely inheritance, a lush inheritance. Finally, in the fourth oracle that Balaam gives, he talks about, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future, Balak. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Now, he's not just talking about King David. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about our times. Balaam is talking about God's promises fulfilled in this people today. As King Jesus has come, the Messiah has come, and we believe in him and are in him, that these same promises are being fulfilled. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. That comes from Genesis 49:10. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and shall break all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel's doing valiant. It's just talking about, right? The conquering kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his kingdom shall last. Because what king has brought his people back from the grave? What earthly king has overcome death for his people so they can enjoy an inheritance forever? None but Jesus. That's what it means to be blessed. To have God working his free promises of his love in your life now and forever. And I say free promises of his love because Moses revisits this issue in Deuteronomy 23. but he's dealing with the Moabites didn't get the lesson, and they attacked Israel, so they were not allowed into Israel's assembly. But Moses reminds the people of this incident, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pathor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to them, or to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. Why is God working out his promises to you in Jesus Christ? Because he loves you. And that's what it is to be the blessed people of God, is to have his covenant promises worked out in your life now and forever. So you can see then how comforting these words are when God says to Balaam, don't go, don't curse, for they're blessed. And I haven't changed my mind about it. Because, you know, if you've also read your Bible up to this point, you might think, did they realize they were blessed? Did they understand yet what it is to have the Lord as their God? Because, you know, oftentimes they grumble because they didn't have enough food or the right kind of food. And yet God says, think about it. Before his enemies, he says, I don't even see fault in them. Now, you know, there was a lot wrong with that assembly. I don't even see fault. That's how he speaks to his enemies about his people. I haven't changed my mind about them. I'm not going to change my mind about them. You can see how wonderfully comforting these words are to God's people. So the teaching now that I'm going to apply to our lives is what I've said, but the main teaching, right, of this whole verse is God's people are irrevocably blessed. For they are blessed. God's people are irrevocably, that means unalterably, cannot be recalled, cannot be changed, blessed. In verse 20 of chapter 23, that second time around, we read these words from Balaam, behold, I received a command to bless. He, that being Yahweh, has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. I can't take it back. Yahweh says they're blessed, and they're going to stay blessed, and nobody's going to change the fact that they are blessed. And there's many reasons for this. And the chief reason being, again, why we sing in Psalm 144, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, because the kind of God that we have, our God is faithful. Our God cannot lie. The people of God are blessed forever in Jesus Christ, now and forever, right? The people of God are blessed now and forever in Jesus Christ. I'm trying to find, here's Titus. Hear what the Bible says in Titus chapter 1. Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. I said forever, not just now, but forever, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Paul's preaching that blessed life in Jesus Christ, that promise that God made in eternity past to give life to his people in Jesus Christ. And he's preaching that God cannot make a lie. He is going to bring it to pass. That kind of leads to why I'm stressing in Christ. I'll make it for a couple reasons, but that's also one of the reasons why it's irrevocable. That union with Christ that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's blessings now in Jesus Christ, or blessed with, already knowing the adoption, already having, and there's blessings to come. These words floor me and take my breath away when we read in Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he's talking about those united to Christ, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the ages to come. He's not just talking about now. He's talking about all the ages to come. God might show the riches of his kindness to his people. God's people are irrevocably blessed in Christ now and forever. Have you ever considered this thought, that Christ, who became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse, is blessed? Think about that. He became a curse. He suffered the curse. He laid under the curse of death against sin. But he didn't stay there, did he? He must be then blessed. He's alive forevermore with an immortal, incorruptible body in the greatest place you could ever be, the presence of God. Fully alive. It's very interesting that these blessings that God was fulfilling in their lives about a numerous seed of people, God being their God, their inheritance in their land, and their victorious king, all find their fulfillment in Jesus, don't they? Isaiah 53 talks about that numerous seed that Jesus is going to see, who he poured out his soul for in travail. We bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is forever the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man for us to redeem us. Jesus is the heir of all things. The inheritance is his, and in him we are co-heirs with him. And obviously, he's the king reigning to put all of his enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15, the last being death. So it's true then, every week when we take up that cup, it is the cup of blessings that we're taking up. We are blessed in Christ. We have God's promises being fulfilled in our lives now and forever. That promise to make us like him now forever. That promise to be our God now and forever. That promise that we would know him more and more deeply and intimately, filling in our lives now forever. That promise to forgive all our sins. What Christian here has stopped sinning? I had a little child this week tell me, I'm scared to pray to Jesus. I'm scared to ask God for help. I said, why? Because I feel guilty and like I'm not a good Christian. Do you know what a good Christian is? He's not a good Christian because he does good things. Because he knows he's guilty and he goes to Jesus. Do Christians do good things? Yeah. Have you stopped doing bad things yet? No. We're good Christians because we know we need a Savior. And God is working that in our lives as he has promised mercy for all our sins, forgiveness for what we do for the sake of Jesus. We're blessed. Who has that God but Christians? Who has that God but those who believe in the Lord Jesus? So because of God's free love, because of God's unchanging purpose, his people are blessed irrevocably in Christ, now and forever. This reminds us, of course, and teaches us that salvation is grace-based. God, Paul teaching in Galatians 3, you know how off-kilter that church got, bringing works back in, has to remind them, God did not give to Abraham the promise by the law, because the law hadn't even come in yet. Free promise did God give the world to Abraham. A free promise in Jesus Christ has God given the world to you. Your salvation is not on works. Do you work in your salvation? Yeah. Is your works the foundation and basis of it? No. God is working His promises out in your life. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Just if you had to give a statement, right? We're talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be God's people. Be blessed, right? What it means to be blessed. Have you ever thought of your Christian life in those terms? This is what it means to be a Christian. To do. You ask a lot of people, if you were to just poll people, and this has been happening for decades, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? Probably the most common answer you'd get is they do good things. And you want to say, yeah, they do. There's nothing wrong with that. Just most people think you got to do good things to be a Christian. You only have to do one thing to be a Christian. Recognize you're a bad person and go to Jesus about it. All it takes is one thing to be a Christian. Humble yourself before God and admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You'll start doing good things. But how many think of their Christian life as God has made a free promise to me and He is working it out? He has covenantly promised and bound Himself to me like we do in our marriages, right? He has bound Himself to me, unchanging in it, and is working that out in my life. How many do understand that that's our Christian life? God working out His promises in us. And that's why we are irrevocably blessed. And for the sake of Jesus, who redeemed us. This also helps me, because I've been struggling with this for 10 years now, since I've been in Christ. I oftentimes feel very guilty about being so blessed. How many of you have ever felt guilty for being so blessed? Because we're going to get everything. Ephesians 2:7, the riches of God's kindness forever, not His disfavor, not His wrath. We know that's the portion and lot of others, but not ours in Christ. But what this text is saying is being a Christian and being blessed go hand in hand. Should be no guilt about it. It's God's free grace, but I definitely want to be a Christian, and I'm sure you want to be a Christian too. That means you must want God to bless you, because that's what it means to be a Christian. To have these covenantal promises worked out in your life. But to be a Christian is to be blessed. This is also, of course, the great security for our way of life, for ourselves and in this world. I rejoice. One thing has stayed constant for me in 10 years. Much has changed, but one thing hasn't. Calling God Father. Feeling a need to be near Him and an ability to do it in Jesus. Still taken up with the unchanging glories of Jesus Christ and enraptured by Him. And still trying, though failing so miserably at it, to love others like Jesus. Why doesn't this change? Because Christians are irrevocably blessed to call God Father, have His Spirit, know Jesus, see the glories of Christ, and lead the life of love in Him that we so badly want. I also take so much comfort here because I know you believers in Christ, are you tired of your sin? Aren't you tired of constantly struggling with it day in and day out? Don't you just wish for one time you could do that thing without any fault in it? Wish you could just, the hymn writer got it so right, prone to wonder, if I could just stay centered on you longer than an hour. I thank God that what He began, right, He's going to finish. How many times do we start something, get people excited about it, and then don't finish and they get all disappointed? Could you imagine if God gave you a taste of this life and then took it away, how disappointed you'd be? How wonderful then that we are irrevocably blessed of God who's going to finish this work in us, to know him and to be like him. It's also wonderful to tell you what this text is teaching you, that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You don't have to get one more thing to be blessed. You are blessed. You've already made it. Where's Jesus? The forerunners entered in. You're being brought there, but by faith in that union, it's secure to us. You've got riches and treasures the world can't have, the world can't give. You know, Christians may be secluded and not kept in places and not given access, but don't we have access to the greatest place, heaven? You're blessed today. You're blessed tomorrow. We have to shake off, and I feel very strongly about this, particularly now having children and bringing them into this world. You have to shake off your best life now thinking. You may have a great job today. Who knows what tomorrow's going to hold? Who knows what winds may change in Christians' lives? Who knows what the state of things may come? You may have a great marriage today and horrible tragedy. Are you still blessed if those things happen? Yes. I find it so hard to preach on this. Such a tension always, because there's such real life here, and this is no way downplaying any of it. But if we take the Bible's teaching serious, then we're in heaven with Christ, and that's our blessing. Secure forever. That's something that the world doesn't have and can't give, and we can't get caught up into the best life now thinking. You don't have enough time to go every place you want in this world. You don't have enough money to do it. What are we supposed to do? Shake our fist at God and say, why can't I have more time? Why is it going to be this way? Are we going to hear Jesus' call and say, you got to take up your cross and your desires got to die? And make a choice to follow me. It's hard, challenging stuff. You know, it's the message he's preaching. Forsake all for what? Heaven, the kingdom, the glory. That's what he preached. He says, take a cross. Whoever thought a cross would be a blessing? But what martyr has ever said they're not blessed? This gospel and his kingdom turns the whole world on its head, doesn't it? Of what it means to be blessed. Because if you have this God, you have the Father. If you have the Son, you are blessed. You are blessed. This blessing is only in Christ. Are you certain you're in him? We have our children are seeking and asking that. We have profession of faith classes. Things going on. This blessing is in Christ. Do you have a credible profession of faith? Do you have a biblically professed Christ that I preach and know? Have I turned from my sin and seeking to lead a godly life? Have I come to Jesus and called upon him for salvation? Am I resting in his work? Am I trusting in that for my salvation and seeking to follow him? Right? These are the ways we check and see, right? Are we in Christ? Yes, children, you are blessed to have believing godly parents. Yes, you're in God's covenant. Yes, he's put his sign and seal upon you. But we must personally and individually be in Christ. We must make our own professions of faith and desire and have this. Your parents can't believe for you. Your parents can't repent for you. You must believe. You must repent. What should we do then? Being so blessed. Bless God, right? It's very helpful to pause and stop from time to time again and say, thank you, God, that I will be bodily raised and enjoy your heavenly kingdom forever. Thank you, God, that you are working out in me that new heart. Thank you, God, that you're working out in me that to know you more and more, whether my life is in sorrow right now. It's very interesting in the Bible. Many people find God in their sorrow, don't they? I've been visiting our brother Ron in the hospital, and he's saying, I've been reading the Psalms. It's amazing how many speak to me in my loneliness and isolation and my grief and my pain. What a blessed man who knows the Lord. Let us count our blessings. Bless them for our homes. Bless them for our health. Bless him for our wealth. Bless him for what we have in Jesus Christ. Truly then, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen.